I'm glad you're here today. I believe that this message will be a lot more impactful to those of you that are here today than for those who watch this online later. I'm not sure how much of what we talk about today will get we'll be able to be as much appreciated online, but we'll see. So, you know, Christmas is a little bit of an enigma if you think about it. Christmas is celebrated around the world by billions of people. But billions of people don't necessarily believe in its purpose for being even a holiday. You know, it's believed in, you know, of course, the birth of Jesus is the reason for Christmas. That's believed on by millions of people, even though it's celebrated by billions. So that in and of itself kind of makes it a holiday. A lot of people just sort of jump on the bandwagon. You know, a lot of people, even here in America, a lot of people celebrate Christmas, even though they don't necessarily believe in Jesus, right? You know, I always thought it was one of the biggest hypocritical things about our federal government. Our federal government will not allow our children to talk about Christmas at school, and yet they take federal holidays off at Christmas time. You know, make it a federal holiday. Well, why aren't you? You know, look, if you're not even let our kids say Merry Christmas, then what are you doing taking the day off? Go to work. You know, Congress, go to work. You know, you should be working today. You know, you should be working this coming weekend, and so on. But anyway, so it's a little bit of an enigma. But even within the proponent group that should be the proponent group of Christmas, we're talking about Christians, you know, Christianity. Even within Christianity, it's not universally agreed on. You know, Christmas is not. You know, within that, there are, for example, a lot of groups within Christianity that do not celebrate Christmas. And it's not a bad thing. It's not necessarily a bad thing. For example, even the group that the Hispanic church that meets here on Saturday mornings, they're not opposed to Christmas. They're not opposed to our lights. They're not opposed to our tree. Again, they are so grateful. And by the way, I bring you greetings from them. They're so happy. Ever since we did that combined service on a Wednesday night, they come in here. They're so happy and so grateful. And they really feel like they're a part of our family. Christmas, they are. Yeah, you're exactly right. But now they feel like it, which is a great thing for us. But you know, they don't do a Christmas type celebration. You know, they just don't do that, and that's perfectly fine. It's just not something that I think they feel like they celebrate Jesus having been born all the time. Okay, so they're not opposed to it. They're just not. It's just not a part of their celebration, and that's perfectly fine. And they're not the only kind of a Christian type group that does that. There are many groups that do that. And you know, I see you smiling back there, and I won't call out names because you know your dad might watch this. So you never know. So it's just kind of one of those things. Even within that, you know, and then you've got within that, even within those who do celebrate, then there's the whole issue of, well, some Christians have to, you know, there's this decision about how much of the secular celebration do we allow to come into our Christian celebration? You know, do we do the Santa Claus thing? Do we do the gift? You know, my personal pet peeve is the whole, you know, gift giving thing. I hate that. You know, I hate the feeling of compulsory gift giving. I watch how hard that is on so many people. And, you know, so we've all got these things we do. So it's sort of this menagerie of, it's just not uniform. I mean, it's just kind of this thing where it's a bit of an enigma. So of all the issues, of all the questions, you know, this surround Christmas, you know, there's all kinds of questions about, well, you know, when was it, where, you know, all the details in the stories, you know, and people want to talk about all the details of the story. If I could have one wish, you know, if I could have one thing that if I could get all of the world to focus on just one question about Christmas, one issue, one question of all the things in all of that, if I could just boil it, if I could get everything else out of the way and just get one question that everybody would focus on, that everybody would talk about, that everybody would settle on an answer for, the question that I would like everybody to just simply ask and come to an answer for your own satisfaction is simply this: was Jesus born? Not where, not why, not how, not none of those details matter. But you say, well, what do you mean, was he born? Well, I mean, was he born the way the Bible says? In other words, is the Bible account of Jesus being born, is it accurate? Is it true? And I'll tell you why I think that's the most important question. Because if there was no birth, then there was no sinless life. If there's no sinless life, there was no death. If there is no death, there's no resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, then is our faith vain, according to scriptures, right? So it's kind of a big deal. It's a pretty important thing. See, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't, the details of how many wise men were there? You know, that doesn't matter. The details of what does gold and frankincense and myrrh, what do those mean? Well, those make for some interesting teaching and all that, but that doesn't really matter. What matters is, was the story that you and I find in Scripture that he was born to a virgin in Bethlehem, as it's recorded here, is that true? Because if that's true, then we can believe the rest of the story. You see, if we could become sure, if we could at least have some assurance that that story is true, that he really was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, just like those part of the story. If that story is true, then we can also believe the rest of his story is true, that he lived, that he died, and that he is coming again. Amen. You see? So it all goes back to, is that true? Was he born? Now, I know some of you say, well, I know he was born, Pastor. Why are you saying that? I know he was born. Now, here's where some of you are going to get uncomfortable. If you're not a part of our Wednesday night Bible study, here's where you're going to get a little uncomfortable. You say, well, I know he was born. I know he was born. Do you? Because you were there? Wait, because you were there? Did you see a video? Did you talk to an eyewitness? Have you read a firsthand account? See, we say that. We say, well, I know he was born. But wait, but there's a difference between knowing something and believing something. See, and you said, when we say, I know he was born. You believe he was born. And it's not wrong. It's not bad. But we need to be careful and say, well, I know he was, no, you believe he was born. But the question is, why do you believe that? And the sad thing is, for most of us, we believe that he was born because the Bible says so, which is okay. But why do you believe the Bible's true? Because my mommy said so. Your faith is in your mommy. I told you I was going to make you uncomfortable. I know I've done this already. I'm teasing this out. Look, it is time that we as children of God find out where our faith really is and place our faith where it needs to be. Because the Bible says it is a fool who puts his faith in man. I love my mother. I love my father. And they told me the Bible was true, but I cannot put my faith in my mom and dad. Because there actually were a couple of things that I have figured out since I was a grown-up that they were wrong about. And believe it or not, this is going to be hard for you to understand. You're not going to believe this. There have actually been a few things that I have told my children that I now realize I was wrong about. I know you're saying, oh, come on. No, that can't be. Yeah, it's true. So here's the thing. So I would like to give you something this morning. And I've told you I was going to do this. I would like to give you to the sincere and honest scholar, the sincere and honest Christian, I'd like to give you something more than because the Bible says so. A reason to believe that Jesus was born. I'm not going to worry about a lot of we're going to look at some details, some very, very intricate details, but not so much about, not just the Bible. I would like to give you a sincere and a compelling argument for why you should believe that, or why you can believe that Jesus was born. And I'm going to enlist the help of several biblical authors. We are going to look at some biblical. We're going to look at Matthew. We'll get his help. We'll get, you know, some help from Luke. We'll get some help from Paul, mostly from John. We'll look at a couple of things maybe that David said, but really we're going to rely far more on some extra biblical authors, some historians that did not find their way into Scripture. But our biggest advocates in this are not going to be probably people who aren't even followers of Jesus Christ. They're probably going to be the mathematicians and the astronomers of modern day, the computer programmers, who probably would not even be happy that I'm going to use their work to give you really good reasons for believing that Jesus was born. And so let's kind of begin. So let's begin in a very, very unlikely place. Let me show you. Let's begin. So if we go back, if we could go back in time, we could travel back in time, and we could go back to ancient Israel into a synagogue of ancient Israel. We might find something that looks like this up on the wall. This is actually an ancient Hebrew zodiac. Now, when I say that, immediately there are many Christians are going to look at that and say, wait, a what? A zodiac? A zodiac? Well, we associate that with modern day astrology, right? I mean, you know, you open up the newspaper and you go and look for your horoscope and that sort of thing. Listen, that is nothing like what these were not pagans. These were actually Hebrew scholars that used these. The Hebrew, believe it or not, when we use the word, we talk about the zodiac, we talk about astrology. When we use that term today, that is nothing like the Hebrew version of that would have been in ancient Israel. In fact, in the time period, thousands and thousands of years ago, the ancient Hebrews, they would have, and in fact, it's even today, Hebrew scholars still believe that this kind of thing has a place in that religion. Here's what, and I'll explain what that means. So they would have associated the term astrologer, for example, is the same as we would call an astronomer today. We talk about astronomy today, they would have seen astrology. Here's a term that we would be more familiar with or maybe more comfortable with rather than astrologer, magi. You know the term magi, right? So these were the people who studied the stars. Now, here's what they would have understood. They would have understood that God, from the very beginning, had a purpose for putting pictures in the sky. Notice in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, God said right from the very start, notice what God said in the very first part of your Bible. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, that's talking about the stars, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. Now, we're very comfortable and we understand the whole seasons and days and years, but would you notice, please, before God ever said, hey, I'm going to use these to mark off the seasons, summer, winter, and so forth, and before he talked about days and years, notice what he said. He said, let them be for what? For signs. Now, this is not talking about what you and I think of as astrology. This is not talking about you looking at, looking up at the stars. Well, I was born in January, so I'm a Capricorn, and that means that I've got this personality trait, and this is what my life's going to be. That's just stupid. I mean, you thinking that because the stars, which are billions of light years away, which let me help you understand what that means. So if a star is a billion light years away, that means it takes light a billion years for that light to get here. And light travels really, really fast. You know how fast light travels? At the speed of light. Yeah, I know. It's deep. It's really, really fast. 186,000 miles per second. Now look, that has nothing to do with you. Those stars up there, they have nothing to do with you. When God said he's going to put the stars up there in a certain place for signs, these ancient Hebrews, they understood something. They understood that God has those. God made those stars, by the way. We understand that, right? And God did not make the stars for you. He didn't make them for your horoscope. He didn't make them for them to say anything about your life. He made them for himself. Are we okay with that? Are you okay with understanding that God made the universe for himself, not for you? Listen, God loves you, but you're not that important. I know. I know. You're not that important. I'm not that important. That's a real problem for some people. But I thought God made this world for me. There's a song. This world is your land. This world is my land. From the No, it isn't. That's the worst song ever written. I know it's catchy. I know it's nostalgic for some of you. It brings back some memories of, you know, back in the 70s, you know, the whole world needs a Coke and all that kind of stuff. Remember those? Some of you, the kids are like, huh? But look, this world is not your land, and this world wasn't made for you and for me. It was made for God. And when he said, I'm going to put stars in the sky, he said, I'm not doing it for you. I'm not doing it so you can figure out what your lucky numbers are. You'll come closer to finding your lucky numbers on your horoscope. You'll find just about as much luck there as you will going over to the Chinese restaurant, opening up a fortune cookie, and playing those for lottery. And I hope you win. I really do. But it'll have nothing to do with you playing those numbers, whatever those numbers are. So those signs, they're not for you. They're not for me. They're for God to foretell things that he plans to do. That's what the point was. God said, there may be some, from time to time, I'm going to put some signs in the heavens so you can know what my plans are for my world and what I plan to do if you care enough to look up and study. You with me so far? So even the right, so one of the oldest, obviously Genesis is one of the oldest books in the Bible. Job is another very, very old book in the Bible. Job is filled with astronomical information. Job chapter 9 and verse number 9, I got to hurry here. Notice he said, which makes Arcturus and Orion and Pleiades, you've heard of these constellations, and chambers of the south, and does great things past finding out, yea, and notice I've highlighted this word also, wonders without number. We're going to see both of these words come up later. So signs and wonders. So God is basically saying, I will put in the stars, I will put in the sky, if you care enough to go out and look up, if you care enough to study, if anybody does, and by the way, we're getting ready to talk about people who they did care. In fact, they cared so much they made it their life's work, both in ancient times and even today. He said, if you care enough to look up, you're going to find out that I will telegraph. I will predict something. I will show you in the stars some things that I'm going to do. And we're going to find out how that gives us an amazing amount of information today that we can only get today, as a matter of fact. And so here we go. So who are these ancient scholars? They understood that God said right from the very start, right from the very beginning of the Bible, God said, I'm going to put some things in the sky. Pay attention. You'll learn something. I'm going to tell you some things I plan to do. Today, so today's astrologers get past that and understand that back in those days, I'll use the term magi. I think you'll be more comfortable with the term magi. And so we'll just kind of use those terms today. This was not a hobby for them. This was their life's work. In fact, there were these people who studied the stars back in those days. They were so serious about it. Oftentimes, they would form themselves into little groups, sects, and like the Essenes. And you may not know that term, but you know of some of their work because their work was found in some caves in 1942 in Israel, known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. Remarkable find, validated so much of what we know as scripture, but also so many other things. There were calendars found in there and all kinds of historical writings and even some astronomical charts that were found in there. Lots and lots and lots of things. But here's the thing. They were so serious about it. They would oftentimes, and by the way, they could do this. You know, they didn't have telescopes, but you know what else they didn't have? They also didn't have big cities with bright lights everywhere. I mean, they were out in the middle of the desert. When they stepped outside at night, it was dark. They could see everything. They didn't have the internet, but they also didn't have TV to distract them. I mean, they went outside and they looked up and there was an amazing, amazing sky in front of them. And so they would go out at night and they would chart what they saw, and they noticed that as the night went on that the entire universe, the entire landscape of stars seemed to move. But they also were able to go out night after night, year after year, decade after decade, and even pass it on to their children, even teach their children everything they'd known, and they would write down everything, they would mark everything. And they noticed that although the entire landscape seemed to move as one, that there were certain lights that sort of seemed to go against that, and some of them move slower and some of them move faster, and they figured out that there were some of those stars they were seeing, they were planets, not stars. See, this is how they found this out. Year after year, decade after decade, they became remarkably, remarkably well-versed in what we would call astronomy today. And it wasn't just the ancient Israelites. It wasn't just the people who lived in Mesopotamia or that area. You've heard of the Mayans, yes? The Mayans developed remarkable calendars over centuries of work, and year after year and decade after decade and century after century. But the difference between the Mayans and the ancient Israelites had the author that told them what those things meant. They saw the same things the ancient Israelites saw. They saw the same signs and wonders. They saw everything we're going to talk about, but they didn't know what it meant because they didn't have the Torah given to them. They didn't have the prophecies. They didn't have God speaking to holy men who said, by the way, what you're seeing, here's what it means. You follow me? This isn't something that was done in darkness. This was, no pun intended. This isn't something that was done in the dark, in a closet. This was something the whole world could see, but most everybody was asleep. But there were certain people who did see it. Now, so here we go. So as we come down to this, now let's get very specific. So here's the question. We're asking the question, was Jesus born? How can we verify? How can we get some corroboration that Jesus was born? Well, we do that by really asking the question, how accurate is this book? Is this book true? And how can we verify that parts of this book are true? The truth is, we can't verify that all this book is true. Can we all be honest for a minute? You and I have no way to verify that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Okay, look at me. Some of you are like, Pastor, I didn't say he wasn't. I said you can't verify that. Can you? That you say, do you believe it? Yes or no? Yes. Why do you believe it? Because you believe this book is true. Once you and I get to a place where we can verify enough of this book to where we are satisfied as scholars that this book is true, then we can believe everything this book says. Yes? Yes? But we need to do the hard work. We need to do some study and verify enough things that we can verify so that we can reliably talk to other people and say, here's why I believe this book is true. Mm-hmm. Yes. You say, well, isn't that what faith is for? Yes, faith is for that, but is that going to convince the rest of the world? Yes or no?
No.
Of course not. So if God is giving us, and if God is going to give us something that will verify parts of it, should we not care enough to use what he's giving us? In other words, if God says, hey, I'm going to put something in the sky and then I'm going to put it in the book, would you match them up? Should we not do that? Yep. All right, let's do that then. Let's do that this morning. So let's do that. Let's look at what John said happened in the sky. And then let's ask a modern day, probably an atheistic astronomer, mathematician, computer programmer to help us verify, did that happen? And when did that happen? So let's do that. Let's get into this. I want you to notice, please. So the question we're going to ask now is, what should the sky have looked like when Jesus was born? When Jesus was born, according to the story that we read, now we always go, for Christmas, we always read Matthew or Luke, right? We'll kind of go back, sometimes we'll go back and we'll pick up Isaiah chapter 9, you know, pick up those verses. There's actually another Christmas story. There's actually another Christmas passage that you probably have never read at Christmas time, but we're going to today. It's found in the book of the Revelation. Chapter 12, here we go. Verse 1. And there appeared a great, look at that word, wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. So I want you to notice that word wonder is the Greek equivalent of the word wonder we read back in the book of Job. It means something out of the ordinary, something incredible. It means a sign. It's something that would be up in the sky as a sign. It's the same kind of a word that we saw back, we read earlier. It's an extraordinary event. In other words, it's something that is up in the sky that anybody who is in tune with what normally happens in the sky would be taken aback by. Do you know what my wishes are? My grown-up Christmas wishes? I want there to be a supernova in my lifetime. I want to see it. I want to see it, right? I want to see. I mean, seriously, I want to see what that looks like. I mean, that would be awesome. In some other galaxy, you know, it would just be incredible. Anyway, because that would be something we could see with a naked eye. All right, here we go. So let's read this passage. Here's a Christmas passage you probably never read at Christmas time. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, why is this a Christmas passage? I'll tell you why. This is universally agreed by all biblical scholars. This is a messianic passage. You saw it, right? You saw the messianic part of this. This woman is to be delivered of a child. The dragon is ready to receive it. This is about the birth of the Messiah. This is a passage that describes the birth of the Messiah. Now, what is this? This is actually a picture that God is putting in. He said it's a sign in heaven of what it's going to. This is what it is. The sky is going to show what is happening on earth. In other words, the stars are picturing what is going to happen on earth. The stars are picturing the birth of the Messiah. So what do we have here? We have this picture being played out here. And by the way, this is what David meant. This is what Paul meant when he quoted David, when he said in Psalm chapter 12 or chapter 19, when he said, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The heavens declare, the heavens speak, the heavens tell the story of the glory of God. So we've got Paul quoting David. We've got all these other biblical writers. Now John is telling us very plainly, this is what the sky should have looked like on the night that Jesus was born. It should have shown this picture. If the Bible's accurate, this is the picture the sky should have shown when Jesus was born. So let's go back. So let's take a look. Go back to the first one. So let's go back and let's take a look at what is what we have. So we have some players here. We have some. What are the details? Well, we have a woman. Just go to the slide. Here we go. So we have the woman clothed with the sun. We'll talk about what this means in a minute. The moon at her feet, and 12 stars around her head. And we have a dragon. This is kind of the players of this passage. So the somehow or another, the sky is supposed to picture a woman clothed with the sun, moon at her feet, 12 stars, and a dragon ready to devour the child. That's kind of the picture we have. Now, in astronomy, there is only one constellation. If you know, the pictures in sky are always pictured by, we call them constellations. They're kind of a... You really kind of have to use your imagination. Can I show you what the... let me say this. There's only one constellation that is actually pictured as a woman, and that is the constellation Virgo. Virgo. Can I show you what a picture of Virgo is? Let me show you a picture of Virgo. That's Virgo. She's beautiful, isn't she? You really have to sort of use your imagination, don't you? Now, again, keep in mind that back in the day, when they were looking up at these ancient astrologers, magi, astronomers, whatever you want to call them, when they were looking up at the sky, they had to remember where these stars were. They had to sort of put these main stars together and sort of try to look for a picture, kind of like we do with clouds. You know, you look up and you're with somebody and you look up and you say, "Hey, look at that cloud. It looks like an alligator eating a hot dog." And the person with you is like, "What?" it makes sense to you. This is the way it is trying to look at constellations, all right? So we sort of embellished. This is sort of embellished already, putting these. So here's another one. So we sort of embellished. It still doesn't look much like a woman, does it? So here's what we do, and this is what you saw before. So this is what we do. So we add some things to it. So this is Virgo. Now, here's Virgo, all right? So Virgo, would you care to know what Virgo is actually means? Virgin. So virgin. So Revelation chapter 12 says there is a woman. There's only one woman in astronomy, only one constellation, and it just so happens to be named Virgo, which is a virgin. Isn't there something in the Christmas story about a virgin? That's right. Mary was a virgin. Jesus was born of a virgin. All right, so let's go on. So I'm sure it's just a coincidence. So, and by the way, so we have this, and by the way, it would be nearly 2,000 years before computers would allow us to be able to pinpoint what we're about to take a look at. So we have this. Now, so go down to the next one. So here's what we did. Now, in order for us to be able to understand this a little better, be able to see this a little bit better, we really start to then embellish. So you can kind of, I don't know how well you can see this. This is the best I can do to try to give you a picture to look at. So we really start putting some things. So we have this sun clothed with the sun. That means the sun would be somewhere in between the moon at her feet. Now, the sun being, you say, well, how can you have the sun in her midst? How can you see stars with the sun? These people who studied the stars were so in tune. They were so well versed. They knew where the sun would be they knew where the stars would be during the daytime. And so they were able to chart these things. And so now, by the way, John probably wasn't. So this probably didn't make any sense to John, but it made perfect sense to the Magi. So we have this image. So we have this Virgo, we have the virgin clothed with the sun, the moon at her feet. Now here's the really remarkable part. It would be nearly 2,000 years before modern day science would create a computer program where we could actually plug in this data from Revelation chapter 12 that would actually take us back. You could plug in any date you want to and know what the sky looked like. So here's the question then. So when you plug in the Revelation data, the Revelation 12 data, when you plug that into these computers, and by the way, for $49.99, you can go on Amazon and buy any software you want. You can do this at home. And you can put this Virgo, sun, clothed with the sun, moon at her feet, 12 stars around her head. You can plug that data in. Any modern day program spits out something truly remarkable. And here's what's really, really remarkable. If you look up above, up at the top of the screen here, you'll notice Jupiter and Regulus. Jupiter is called the king of the planets, always has been, because it's the biggest one. You know, when you go out in the evening time and there's one, what you think is a star, you say, wow, look at how bright that star is. It's not a star, it's Jupiter. It is the brightest thing in the sky past the, after the sun, after the moon at night. That's Jupiter. That's what you see so brightly. It's the brightest. Jupiter is called the king of the planets. It always has been. Regulus, ancient Israelites, to the ancient astronomers, was always called the king of the stars because of its brightness. Jupiter because of its size, Regulus because of its brightness. Now, here's the remarkable thing. When you plug in the data from Revelation chapter 12 into a modern day astronomy program, it spits this out. I'll tell you what the date is here in a few minutes. It spits this out on at a particular date, and Jupiter and Regulus are in perfect alignment. King of the planets, king of the stars, come together while the virgin is clothed with the sun and the moon at her feet. You don't seem to find this as remarkable as I do. Watch. Regulus and Jupiter coming together for some of you, for us, that may be to somebody back in the day or even today, to somebody who's really into the stars, pardon the pun, that is an occurrence of astronomical importance. You got the king of the planets and the king of the stars in perfect alignment. That is a huge deal. And that should cause you to have a whole new perspective on these magi who came, or these wise men who came to Herod and said, "Where is this king of the Jews? For we have seen his..." We've seen his star. His star. Jupiter, Regulus, come together. It doesn't happen very often, folks. In fact, for the virgin, Virgo, clothed with the sun, moon at her feet, Jupiter and Regulus, to all these things that come together, there is only a 20-day window in 6,000 years. Modern day astronomy programs. But get this. For Jupiter and Regulus during that 20 days to actually be in perfect alignment, there's only an 80-minute window for that. Wonder how long Mary's labor was. I feel like this is almost like becoming a what is it, an infomercial? But wait, there's more. We're just getting started. Look, does this prove anything? Nope. But it's an amazing coincidence, isn't it? A virgin, the king of stars, the king of planets coming together all at the same time, just like Revelation 12 says. But here's the next piece. Here's the next layer of what's truly remarkable. Would you notice where Jupiter and Regulus are? The constellation right above Virgo is the constellation Leo. Does anybody know what Leo is? The lion. Does anybody know which tribe of Israel is associated with a lion? Judah. Does anybody know what's special about Judah? That's the lion. That's the tribe that all of the kings come from. Take a look at Genesis chapter 49. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet. Notice that expression. Isn't that an odd expression? Look, I don't mean to be vulgar, but you could kind of understand that a little bit more if it was talking about maybe giving birth, but it's talking about his feet. The from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Can we go back? Let's go back. Let's go back to that picture then. So we go back to this thing. Notice where Jupiter and Regulus are located. Can you see it from where you are? Right between the front legs of the lion. It's just coincidence. Yeah, it's just a coincidence that occurred in an 80-minute window one time in the last 6,000 years. Not according to me, according to a modern-day astronomy program that all we do is plug the data in and it spits out the answer. I'll give you the date here in just a minute. We'll see the date in just a minute. So what do we have here? We've got a virgin. We've got a king being born in Judah, in the lion, in Judah. We've got all these remarkable things that all seem to... What about the dragon? What about this dragon? Well, again, so let's go to the next one. So this one's easy. You can take your pick. Directly below the virgin, you find Scorpio, which is often referred to as a dragon, but that's on the ecliptic, actually. I don't have time to get into that, but that's actually on the ecliptic. If you go just off the ecliptic, you find Hydra. So take your pick. They're both dragons. Either one works. So we have this part of Revelation chapter 12. Here's the point. There is a time period in the last 6,000 years where every detail of Revelation chapter 12, which is a messianic passage, all come together at once, where you have every part of this. That is what the Bible says the sky should have looked like when Jesus was born. And we're asking the question, is there a time when it looked like that? Now, the truth of the matter is, if I had input all this information into a program like that, and it spit out a time of, like 30 years ago, we wouldn't be having this conversation. If it spit out a time of 1,000 years ago, we wouldn't be having this conversation. If it spit out a time of 4,000 years ago, we wouldn't be having this conversation. But can I tell you the exact date that it did spit out? Well, here we go. In fact, I'll show it to you. September 11th of 3 BC. Now, the encouraging part of this for some of you ought to be some of you, your brother, say, it's not December 25th. I've been telling you it's not December 25th. So get off of that. It was never, December 25th was never a possibility. It never was. And, you know, that's a Catholic thing. We just did all that. So let's deal first with the 3 BC. You say, well, shouldn't it be zero? Well, okay, A, there is no zero. There is no year zero. The BC part, the 3 BC, how can Jesus be born before Christ? Well, there was a mistake made by a Catholic priest. And when he came up with the Gregorian calendar, so we're all sort of living with that. Please understand, you don't even worry about that. 3 BC, that actually fits perfectly. It fits really, really well within a time period that we need it to be in order to satisfy the rule and the death of King Herod. You remember the story about Herod? King Herod was the king when the wise men came and they said, "Hey, where's this king?" You know, and remember what he did? He said, "Well, we're going to go kill all the babies born in Bethlehem under the age of 2. So we use that math, that 2-year period of time. We can figure out about a 3-year window of when Jesus should have been born. And that 3-year window falls, that this is within that. In fact, this is really, really close to about when we would think that it would be. So 3 BC. But here's the other thing. So September 11, 3 BC. So first of all, it fits in with Herod's reign and his death, his rule and his death very well. But here's the really, really remarkable part. Here's the part that if you're really, really paying attention and you really, really are looking for like the last piece of this thing to just sort of nail it down, watch this. Here's the really amazing part. That particular year, September 11th, 3 BC, if we go back to the archives, if we go back to the Hebrew records, we find that September 11th, 3 BC just happened to be that year, Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year. Also a day called Tishri, which if you know anything about the way that it works for them, that was the first day. That was the first day of any time there was a new Jewish king, a new Davidic king. That was the first official day of his reign. Now, if that's not a mic drop moment, I don't know what is. So in other words, this story that we read about in Scripture, this story that we read about David's birth, we go to the book of the Revelation and God says, "Hey, by the way, that story you read about in Matthew, that story you read about in Luke, well, let me give you something up in the sky to look at. Let me give you something that I'm going to have John write it down in about 90, in AD 90. It won't really help you until about 2005, probably, when astronomy catches up and computers catch up and computers get to the point where astronomers can take the stars and program a computer where they can just simply run backwards and you can go back to any date in history and just simply rewind the astronomical clock and see what the skies look like over any place on Earth." And by the way, that's exactly what programs do today. You can type in any coordinates on Earth you want to. This happens to be what I showed you, happened to be directly over Bethlehem. That's what it looked like over Bethlehem. You can type in whatever date you want and see what the sky looked like on that particular day and what Revelation chapter 12 read, the picture that was given there is exactly what it looked like on September the 11th of 3 BC. So what does that tell you? And by the way, guess who knew everything that we saw? Guess who knew what those were all prophesied back in the Old Testament? Guess who knew that? The wise men. Do you know who knew all that stuff was supposed to happen? The wise men. You know how they knew that? Because they had studied Daniel's writings of the Old Testament. That's how they ended up in Jerusalem in the first place. because they cared enough to study the stars. Now, you and I have it easy because 2,000 years later, all we have to do, well, all I have to do is plug stuff into a modern day program. All you have to do is come to church on Sunday morning. Nobody tells a story like God tells a story. Hey, I'm not done yet. Nobody tells a story like God tells a story. You know why? Because God not only can write it in a book, but he can also put it in the stars. He can put it in the stars to back up what he's put in a book. Is it proof? Of course not. We don't set out to prove God. The science doesn't prove Scripture. That's not what it's for. Science is not here to prove Scripture. But it is good that God-given science can corroborate some things in Scripture to give us something more than just, my grandma told me this book is true. Good, she's right. But there's reasons you can actually hang on to more than just that. So I love to see signs out in the world that say, rejoice, Jesus is born. You know, you see that a lot on Christmas, you see it on cards. I think it's even better to say, rejoice, Jesus was born. Because that fact is what makes all the other parts of Christmas so important. He was born. And if John got that right, if Paul got that right, if Luke got that right, if Matthew got that right, then guess what? They probably got everything else right. Don't you think? So they probably got the rest of the book right also. And I think that gives us a great case to say, I can believe what this book says because I've got a few things to back it up. So, believe. I believe. That's the theme for Christmas Eve this year. I want to give you even more reasons to believe in 2023.